Well, we're excited. I am thrilled tonight to be in church. And we need these days set aside for missions conference for God to challenge our hearts and motivate us and stir us. And we certainly thank the Lord. Our church could never truly express in words the debt of gratitude that we owe to Dr. Don Sisk and all of the many blessings, by the way, in front and behind the scenes that he has bestowed upon this church. And Dr. Sisk has been a guest speaker here at Crossroads Baptist Church more than anyone outside of this church has. He's spoken in this pulpit more than any other preacher besides those of us that pastor here. And he has been a true friend to Crossroads Baptist Church and a friend to all of us. Amen. He's been a blessing. And it's nice to see someone standing behind the pulpit that you know. And we have a saying that people really don't care what you know until they know that you care. And Dr. Sisk has demonstrated, and everywhere you go, it doesn't matter where you are, if I go into a church and find out he's just been there, or meet a pastor where he's just been preaching, or talk to a missionary that's been with him in a missions conference, doesn't matter where it is or who it is, he's just the same everywhere he goes. He's a people person that loves people. And we are thankful at Crossroads Baptist Church that God has brought him here nearly 30 years in a row to preach here our missions conference, and then scattered several times between there for COBA and anniversaries and other special times to be a blessing to Crossroads Baptist Church. He lives what he preaches and preaches what he lives. He's been a missionary, certainly led the mission board, teaches in college, has pastored a church, and been a friend and a wonderful Christian to benefit the Crossroads Baptist Church. So let's give him our hearts, give him our ears, and give him our attention as he comes to preach tonight. Welcome again, Dr. Don Sisk, to preach tonight.
Thank you, Dr. Kenny Baldwin. It's a real blessing to be with you and all of the dear members here at Crossroads Baptist Church. I've experienced some of the best times of my whole life here with you, and it's always a highlight when I come. My wife is nearly always with me, and she was very weepy yesterday when I left, and she has a great time with you folks and loves you. She said, I've gotten texts all day long. Okay. She says, I don't know who they are. I don't know the numbers, okay? So, but anyway, you've kept her busy, and that's good. You know, you never know when somebody makes a statement of some kind, how much effect it might have on somebody. The Moody Bible Institute and Moody Bible Church is celebrating their 150th anniversary this year. And not long ago, I heard the pastor there at Moody Church, and he referred again to a statement that D.L. Moody heard when he was a young Christian. And the statement was simply this: the world is yet to see what God can do with a man that is totally committed to him. And D.L. Moody sat that day and he said, by the grace of God, I'm going to try to be that man. And it's amazing what he did when he had a third grade education. He spoke to royalty. He spoke to great multitudes of people. It is literally unbelievable how God used the man. And basically, he was challenged by a statement. Recently, I was in Uganda, and that preaching, going there, basically, we're in some churches and so forth, but my primary purpose for going was to be in the field conference, the missionaries there in Uganda, and they all met in the capital city, and we had a wonderful, wonderful time together. God just did some great things among us. And during the testimony, and all of the missionaries at one time would give a testimony, an update of their work and so forth, and that was great just to hear what's happening there There's now 5 orphanages. There's 5 radio stations. There's probably 45 to 50 independent Baptist churches that have been established in Uganda. And, it's just some wonderful thing. But as I was listening to Brother Jeremy Pittman give his report and his testimony and so forth, and he's in an area where they go out in the bush and people walk as much as 8 to 10 miles to get to church. There's 2 men that he's discipling that rides a bicycle for 25 miles each way in order to get to the discipleship lessons. And just to hear things like that does something for you. But I'll never forget a statement that Jeremy made. He said, in Uganda, there is fruit hanging everywhere. All we need is just someone to come and harvest it. And by the way, that's what the Lord said, wasn't he? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But I cannot get that out of my mind. Just that simple statement. There's fruit hanging everywhere. And that's what a mission conference is all about. Encouraging people to give and pray and go so that fruit can be harvested. Because when it's ripe, if it's not harvested, then it's a wasted harvest. So it's a real blessing to be here with you tonight. Thank you again for all of the good things that you have done for us. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And when you find that in your Bible, you'll want to stand. And I'll begin reading with verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and beginning with verse 1. And it is a wonderful blessing to see the Hurst family here tonight. I was shocked when I saw him. Had no idea he was in the States. And I thought, surely they've not left the field. And thank God they haven't. Amen. They've left, but it's very temporary, okay? So that's always a thrill, okay? But these are wonderful, wonderful missionaries. And I thank God for them. And by the way, the slides tonight about the military work. What a great testimony that was. Amen. Her dad is a professor at a very influential school in Tokyo, Japan. And she's just a wonderful, wonderful Christian. Her husband's not bad either, okay? But really, all of us, we married far above ourselves, okay? But it's just good to be with all the missionaries. I love missionaries. I'm with missionaries every day. They text me, they write me, they call me, and on and on and on. And that's a great blessing. And I love what is happening in the world of missions. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. There's a great promise. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind will not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether this shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Cast thy bread upon the water. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts again tonight through your word. As we listen to the choir saying tonight, I surrender. And Lord, I pray that that will be the testimony of all of us that are here tonight. I surrender. Whatever you'd have us to do, we surrender. And Lord, as we've heard a couple of songs about love, God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, Lord, your very essence is love. And we thank you for that, dear Lord. Thank you for the love that has been manifested in this place tonight. And dear Lord, bless us together. Help us to be better for coming to the house of God because we have listened and obeyed. It does us absolutely no good whatsoever to listen if we do not obey. Dear Lord, we'll praise you for whatever you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I believe that every truly born-again believer has a real heart's desire to be used of God. I love the song, "Oh, to be used of God." Deep down in our heart, there is that desire to please God and to use what God has put in our hands for His glory. I love the poem written by Charles Wesley. "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my power engage to do my master's will." And I believe that deep down in each of our heart, there is that desire. However, in spite of our burning desire to be used of God and to use what we have to glorify God, we have some very potent enemies. These enemies would prevent us from doing the very things that God would have us to do. There is the enemy of self, self-will that desires to please self rather than please God. Whether we will admit it or not, we all battle with a thing called ego. There are enemies that continually tell us that we have to be careful, take care of ourselves, but listen to a couple of radical statements from no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's rather radical, is it not? And by the way, in the New Testament, the cross means one thing and one thing only, and that means death. So Jesus is saying, die to yourself, die to your ambition, die to your pride, die to your praise, die to your criticism, just die to self. That's rather radical. Jesus said to his disciples, "But seek ye first," there's a great challenge, "seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you." In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, we are exhorted by the writer to dare to take a chance. In sports, we often make this statement: no guts, no glory. In other words, if we take no chances, we will never succeed. And in this chapter of in Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, we have some radical but practical exhortation. Pretty radical, okay? Notice number 1, verse 1. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find them after many days." So think with me, first of all, about the risk involved in casting our bread upon the water. Now, in reality, what Solomon is talking about here is when they put the things that they have harvested in their agricultural society on a boat, and then they're sending them to foreign countries to be traded for other things. Gold and silver and precious stone and on and on and on. They would trade what they had made there in Israel with the other countries. And when they sent those ships away, there was a risk. There was a risk that maybe the people that took the ship would not be faithful to the cause, to go and do what they were supposed to do. And then after they received that which they had traded for, would keep it for themselves rather than bringing it back. Or there were pirates that would hijack the ship, take it away and take the things and so forth. In other words, there was a risk. Could I mention tonight that when Jesus speaks to our heart about doing something and then we obey what he said to do, in reality, it is a risk. Let me give you a couple. When there was a great multitude of people, 5,000 men beside the women and the children, and all they could find to feed that multitude was the lunch of a little boy. By the way, he took a risk, amen? I mean, his mother had made that for him, not for the 5,000, okay? And when he put that little bit of fish and little bit of bread in the hands of Jesus, there was a risk that he would have nothing to eat. Bottom line is, he might have taken home a whole lot more than he came with. Amen. And maybe when he got home with all those fish and all those bread, and his mother said, "Now, son, where did you get all of this? And what did you do with the lunch that I sent with you?" And he said, "Mom, you won't believe it, but we fed 5,000 men beside the women and all the children with that lunch." And she probably said, "Son, you've been watching too much television. You can't do that, okay?" So he took a risk. Was the risk worthwhile? Oh, yeah, it was worthwhile, was it not? When Elijah, there by the brook dried up. God said to Elijah, "Okay, I'm going to send you down to Zarephath, and there's a widow woman down there, and she'll take care of you." You can imagine Elijah on his way down there thinking, isn't that just like God? Here's a rich widow down here, and she's going to take care of me, okay? And then he gets down there, and he finds a widow, and all she's got is just enough bread, enough meal to make one cake for she and her son. She's gathering the sticks, and then she's going to make that one cake, and then I guess they're going to die. That's all they've got. And so he says to her, hey, go make a cake. And first of all, bring me one, okay? And by the way, that's what God told him to say. And I cannot help but believe that that was one of the most difficult things he ever did. I'll never forget, and whether you believe it or not, one time I was young, okay? But I'll never forget when I was a young preacher in Providence, Kentucky. And every other week, I would go visit a lady, and everybody there just called her grandma. She was an elderly lady. I thought then she was very elderly, and now I realize she was just in the prime of life, oh man. But we were building some Sunday school rooms, and I went there and visited with her one day and told her about, we'd begun construction on some new Sunday school rooms and so forth. And then she, just before I left, and I'd prayed, I'd read the Bible with her and I prayed. Just before I left, she said, "Wait a minute, Brother Don." And she went and got her pocketbook. And some of you can relate to this. She got a handkerchief, okay? And she had some money tied up in that handkerchief. Some change. You've seen women do that. And she untied that handkerchief. And she got several coins out of there. I don't know how much it was. Very little of anything. And she said, "Here, Brother Don, I want you to take this and put it on the building fund." And I said, Grandma, you don't need to do that. And she stuck her bony finger in my face and said, young man, you have no right to cheat me out of a blessing from God. And honestly, from that day forward, I have never refused. I have never diminished something, regardless of how small it was. I've never tried to keep anybody from giving. Thank God, if God lays on your heart to give, let him give. Amen. First, bring me the cake. Oh, really? You've been up over the brook. You've been drinking every morning, every night. You've been eating flesh every morning, every night. We've got this one little cake, and I'm supposed to give it to you? But evidently, that wasn't her thought. And when she gave that one cake that she made to Elijah, she took a risk. But then every day, she just kept going back then, and there was enough meal for that day and enough for that day. And there was enough until the famine was over. And you can go throughout the Bible. There's one risk after another. I'll never forget being in a mission conference in Florida one time. And the pastor and the church, they were all in a mess. I'll tell you, one of the biggest messes I've ever seen in my whole life. They split on Sunday night. I left on Sunday morning, and the church split on Sunday night. Now, it was not because of me, okay? It was split before I got there. But, you know, about half the people were on one side and half on the other, and they were always wondering which side I was on, and I didn't have any idea what it was all about. And no amen, not a holy grunt. You know, nobody was friendly, nothing. And one night, as I was entering the church, there were two ladies standing there at the door, and they introduced themselves, and they told me they were from a church up in Chicago, and said, Brother Sis, we're going back to Chicago tomorrow, and they just got both of our pocketbooks full of tracts. And she said, everywhere we stop, we're going to give out tracts and so forth. And they sat there in the church that night, and everybody else was mad at each other. And I got to preaching, I got to looking back there, and one of them, man, every time I'd look back there, she'd just smiling and nodding her head. She'd take her handkerchief every once in a while and wipe a tear, you know. And I forgot about everybody else, and I just preached to her, amen. I mean, you know, we had a wonderful time that night. After service was over, she came up to me, and she said, Brother Sis, do you have time to listen to a story? I've got a story I'd like to tell you. And she had told me her name. Her name was Miss Barron. And I said, Miss Barron, I've got all the time you need. Nobody else in this church is even speaking to me, okay? So help yourself, okay? And she told me a story. And it's one of the greatest stories I've ever heard in all my life. And here's the story. She said, I was left a widow and had two boys. And we went to church, and I was a nurse, so many times I could not go to church. But the boys would always go to church, even when I could not. And so one day I got home from work, and the boys had been to church, and they were all excited. And they said, Mom, next Sunday is missionary offering Sunday. And I hope we can give something to the missions. And Miss Barron said, I told the boys, we'll give something. And she said, now, I've saved up $1,000, but we've got to put a roof on the house. But we'll give something to missions. And Miss Barron said, that night when I went to bed, I got to thinking about the missionary offering. I got to thinking about that $1,000. And all of a sudden, I began to feel that God was laying on my heart to give that $1,000 to missions. And she said, I wrestled with it for a minute, and then I got out of bed. And I said, now, Lord, it doesn't seem reasonable. We need a roof on the house. It's going to be cold. And, you know, this is all we have. But if this is what you want me to do, dear God, give me peace about it, and I'll do it. And she said, God gave her peace. And she decided, okay, we'll take the $1,000 next week and we'll give. By the way, $1,000 during the Depression days, that was a lot of money for a widow woman. She gave the offering. She said, Monday night, one of the boys came home from school and said to me, Mom, do you know who Pikes Peak was named after? And she said, no, I really don't know who Pikes Peak's named after. But we've got some reference books, so we'll look it up and we'll try to find out. And she looked it up, and she found out that Pike's Peak was named after Zebulon Pike. And so he had his homework. But about an hour later, the phone rang. And she answered the phone. And on the other line, there was a voice that said, "This is your quiz master from WMAQ. Our question this week is, do you know who Pike's Peak's named after?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I know who Pike's Peak's named after. It's named after Zebulon Pike." And he said, "Congratulations, you've just won $1,000. And by the way, she told me since that time, I've given over half of everything that God has ever given me to world evangelization. The Hearst and I were in Colorado City not long ago, in fact, a couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago or something. And I'd never seen Pike's Peak, so I said, I want to see it. And we went out, and I got to look at Pike's Peak. And I never can think about Pike's Peak without thinking about Ms. Barron. She risked something, but was it worthwhile? Oh, sure it was. Okay. Jesus took a risk. Did he not? When he left heaven and all of its glory and came to this earth as a servant and suffered and bled and died and was buried and resurrected from the grave. But as he sits in heaven tonight and sees the great multitude of people that have been saved by his marvelous grace, it was worth the risk. For the joy of obeying God and doing what he told him to do, he endured the cross. Amen. He took a risk. By the way, he took a risk on those 12 disciples, did he not? Think about it. Most of his 3 years of public ministry was spent training these 12 men. And they had some pretty serious problems, amen? I mean, they argued about who's going to be greatest while he was washing feet, okay? And, all kind of problems they had. Some of them denied him. All of them forsook him at one time and so forth. He took a risk. And by the way, guess what? He took a risk on you too, amen? And aren't you glad that he took a risk on you? And I cannot think. When I think about my own self, I think, wow, what a risk he took when he called me to preach. Amen. When he saved my soul, what a risk he took. So when God deals with you about doing something, there is a risk that's involved. Then think about the second thing. The exhortation to use what we have when we have it and where we are. Look at it, if you would. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. In other words, diversify. And I believe what he's saying here is, hey, just put a little here and put a little there and put a little here. You know, just spread it out everywhere. That's what world evangelization is all about, is it not? How do you do evangelism anyway? Well, you give out tracts and you go door to door and you preach the gospel and you have street meetings and you have park meetings and you have children's meetings and you just go on and on and on, and you could think of 1,000 other things, or you put it on the internet and just cast it out. In other words, like you do in trot line fishing in the creeks, amen? Just put hooks everywhere. When we were in Japan, we did everything we possibly could to reach people in Japan. We'd have street meetings. We would have park meetings. We would go door to door. We would put loudspeaker on top of our car everywhere we'd go. And every once in a while, someone would say, "Well, Brother Sis, which method worked best?" And I don't have any idea, amen. But the thing about it is, you just put hooks out everywhere and just cast your bread out. Just keep casting it out, everywhere you go. Keep casting it out. The uncertainty of time and possessions and our abilities is mentioned here. Look at it. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves. In other words, not much we can do about that, okay? And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where it falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The danger of considering the circumstances. Cast thy bread upon the water. And by the way, if you wait until everything gets exactly right, then you will never do anything for the glory of God. If we're going to do anything for God, in our surrender to God's will in our life, we must not consider the circumstances. I think I've told you this. In fact, after 30 years, I've told you everything I know several times, okay? But I had never seen anybody run to the Lord anywhere other than at church house. And the first meeting I had as a pastor, an evangelist came there, and we went out visiting one day, and I watched him as he led a man to the Lord in the man's house. Now, it kind of scared me because I think this can't work. We're not at church, okay? Somewhere along the line, he's going to invite him to church so he can get saved, okay? But he never did do that. Then, about a month after that, and Brother Brown, he didn't give me the verses. He didn't tell me this is the way you do it and so on and so forth. But I watched him, and somebody as well said, soul winning is better caught than it is taught, okay? And so about a month after that, there was a woman in our church by the name of Charlene Edmondson. And she came to Sunday school every Sunday, but she would never stay for church. And I never got to preach to her. Virginia and all the ladies, they were really praying for Charlene. And then I got to thinking about what Dave had done with Brother Ruby Jackson. And I sat there in my study that day and I thought, you know, I'm going over to Edmondson's house and I'm going to tell her what Brother Brown told Brother Ruby there. She's not going to come to church, so I'm going to have to go there. And so I got in, and I can still see it now. It was a 1955 green and white 210 Chevrolet, okay? That's a back in the dark ages, okay? And I drove down that old country road, and as I got closer to the road, to the house, I began to think, this wouldn't be good. You know, this is not the right time. And, you know, I better just forget about it now. And for some reason, my car stopped. So I thought, well, I might as well get out. And I got out of the car. I knocked on the door. Miss Edmondson came to the door, and she was crying. She looked up at me, and she said, Brother Don, am I glad you came by today? I've just been listening to Brother Rupert Utley preach on the radio, and I need to get saved. And I said, Charlene, if you'll come to church Sunday morning, I'll preach. And you can get saved. Now, I sat on the front porch and in a swing that day and led she and her daughter to the Lord. I tell you, I've never got over it. If you regard the circumstances, you'll never do anything. There's a danger. There's the danger in considering the circumstances. There is also the human reason why we cannot do what God is leading us to do, why we cannot give what God is laying upon our heart to give. In our giving to the work of God, there's a risk. You bring your tithes, you bring your offerings into the house of God. Now, thank God you've got a good foundation for the risk, okay? But there's a risk. We don't know what God's going to do that. We support missionaries. We send them out. That's a risk, okay? You call a pastor. That's a risk, okay? I mean, anything involved in the work of God, there is a matter of risk. But if we regard the circumstances, we will never do anything. Look at it very carefully again. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. In other words, if you're looking for a perfect time, then you'll never get anything done. And By the way, there will never be a perfect time. There's always going to be some circumstances that the devil, your own flesh, would tell you this is not the good time to do that. Then think about another thing. We are incapable of determining the results of our sowing. Look at it, okay? As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. We don't know what's going to happen when we sow our seed. When Solomon sent that ship out with all the things that had grown in Israel to trade with other nations, he did not know what the ship was going to come back with. And when we get involved in the work of God, when we are soul winning, when we are giving to the work of God, when we give our life to God, whatever it may be, we have no idea what God may be doing. I think of the beginning of the Crossroads Baptist Church. I think there was a couple. I'm not sure of their name. Their first name was Lou and Jeanette, okay? They took a risk. And some of you may not know it, but it was a big risk, okay? I mean, when you sell your business, okay, and just give yourself totally to the work of God, there's a risk involved. Was it worth it? Yes. Sure it was. You think of all that God has done. And when they began to sow the seed and sow their bread, cast their bread upon the water, and think of all the people that have been saved and all the churches that have been established all over America. Now, if they would have regarded the circumstances was not good. But you never know when you cast your bread on the water what God may do. I think about one night, Brother Kate, Tagagi and I went to the home of a Shinto priest in Japan. And we just cast out some bread. And thank God, a Shinto priest and his wife, a few weeks later, got saved. And from the day he got saved until the day he died walking to church when he was 93 years old, he was a great deacon in the church. Served God with all of his heart. His wife died just a few weeks ago. They sent me a picture of her. Last time I was with her, she showed me her Bible and her prayer list. And on her prayer list, there were over 300 names. And she said, Brother Sis, I call these names to God at least twice every day. Cast thy bread on the water. You know not what this shall prosper or that prosper, or whether they both alike shall prosper. February 1966, we had our first service at the Cindy Newtown Baptist Church, and I cast out some bread. And a young man by the name of Sogoto Ogawa got some of that bread, okay? And a few months after that, he said to me, I'd like to spend my whole life just doing what you're doing. And he didn't know the terminology, but that's a call to preach, amen? Amen. And he's pastored that church for 44 of the 48 years of the church. And some 50 full-time workers out of the church, all over Japan. 7 missionary families out of the church. Cast thy bread up on the water. And I love this. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, hold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether this shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Hey, by the way, what happens to the bread is not our problem. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The people were arguing. Some of them said, I like Paul. Some of them, I like Apollos. Some of them, I like Peter. Some of them, I don't like any man. I just like Christ, okay? And so they all had their bunch and so on and so forth. And in essence, Paul said, well, who is Paul or who is Apollos? And all that we are servants. And then he made this statement. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. By the way, we cannot cause the increase. We can cast the bread upon the water, but what happens to it, that is in the hands of Almighty God. We sow the seed, we water the seed, and that's our business. The results are in the hands of God. But there's some great, great promises. Don't hold back your hand in the evening. You've sown your seed in the morning. And God's going to put something in your hand. And here's some verses that'll help you to realize that the risk is worth the while. Listen to them. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Is that a great promise or not? I like the word doubtless. Without any shadow of a doubt. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Listen to this one. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, whatever you do for Christ will last for eternity. It is not in vain. Nothing you give, nothing you do for the cause of Christ is in vain. And then Paul reminds us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And again he said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary. Don't get tired of doing good. You're doing good, keep doing it. You keep the nursery, keep keeping them, amen? You teach the Sunday school class, keep doing it. You're doing your tithe, your offering, keep doing it. In other words, whatever you're doing for the glory of God, you say, well, I don't see the results I'd like to see. Again, that is not your business. Your business is just to be faithful. It is required of a man that he be found faithful. Turn your Bibles in closing tonight over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. I love this passage. Listen to it very carefully. Begin with verse 9. Or verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't you like that? For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and it returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. Listen to it. It shall accomplish that which I please. Cast thy bread on the water, and thou shalt receive it after many days. Consider the results of casting the bread upon the water to this time. Go back in your own Christian life, whether you've been saved a few weeks or whether you've been saved a few months. Just think about anything that you've done for God and then how God has blessed that. I've been in the ministry now for 60 years. We'll be in November of this year. And now just about every day, and this is not boasting. I have absolutely nothing to boast about. But just about every day, I hear somebody say something or somebody calls or texts or you see it in a blog or on a whatever they make, okay? And you see what God has used you to do. And that's a great, great sense of joy and humility to realize that God has used the little things that you've done. We've only seen a small portion of what God's doing. Look at the passage again for just a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether this shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I believe from the depth of my heart, God shows us a little bit just to keep us encouraged. But we'll never know totally what God has done till we get to heaven. And then we'll look back and see all of the things that God has done. So bottom line, just be faithful. He gives us enough to encourage us. But when we all get to heaven, we will fully realize what it means for us to cast our bread upon the water. By the way, just keep it, okay? And that's all it will ever be. But when you begin to use what God has put in your hand, then God is going to bless that. Let's pray together tonight.